Thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your mercy. Thank you most of all for taking our place, Jesus, on the cross. We give you glory and honor for everything you do in our lives. We know that you're the one that makes things happen, not us. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to us as we sit under your word tonight. And we thank you for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us as a body of believers and the miracles you've worked here, Lord, for this ministry to get up and running and how you've blessed us. And we just pray that we'll be faithful stewards of that. And we'll also be faithful stewards in our homes and our own personal lives. And may those who are afflicted and marred by sin, may they see the light. May we be an emblem of hope for them, and that not only they can have eternal life, but they can grow and be a solid believer that's full of your power and your love and your word. Help us and your Holy Spirit. Help us to be those people and examples in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to talk about the flood. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Verse 9, and I'll talk to you about several things that have to do with that. Let's look at verse 9. It says, "Now the genealogy of Noah," this is the genealogy of Noah in chapter 6, verse 9. "Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations." And Noah walked with God. Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. And there's several things that is spoken only about Noah. Now, I want to show you, there's some beautiful types in here about Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at those as we go through here. The earth was also, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." Now, Jesus uses this as a reference as in the New Testament when he says, when we get in the last days, that it would get like it was in the days of Noah. Horrible time. You think about this. We most of you already know this, but eight souls, eight people is all that moved on the ark. Eight of them. Now, you got a whole world full of people, or that area of the world. Some estimates I've heard, at least 1 million people, probably more. Eight people decided to hear what God said and do it. I mean, that's pretty amazing. But when you look at our world today and see how few people really are committed to Christ, you know, and when you see some of the parables that Jesus tells us about, there were one of these parables that I'm seeing more and more about how I believe it represents the church. Is you got 10 virgins in Matthew 25, only 5 of them are ready. Now, the virgin is espoused as the bride of Christ, and we read in other passages. So, he has made us clean. He's made us new. And so, those people looked the same. They were in the same spot. They were dressed the same. Everything about them was the same, except 5 of them were not ready. So, if you look at the church as a unit, and then you look at the world, there's very few people who go to church. Very few. And let me say it this way. That's not really the best way to say it. Very few people who go to church, and then how few of those, or maybe at least half of them, aren't really committed, it sounds like, with the parable we see in Matthew 25. And so when you break down some of the numbers are horrific. Like, I think it's like of the people who do attend church, only 10% of them are faithful givers. I mean, those are really horrific numbers when you start thinking about everything we've been given from Jesus, which is what? Everything. I mean, David said that about himself. They were talking about giving, and he said, "Hey, everything we have has come from God." You know, it's just not like Everything we've got has come from him. So when you start reading the numbers and how that less over 80% of the people come to Christ before the age of 13, the numbers are dramatic after that. You think about less than 20% of people get saved after the age of 13. That number's dropped dramatically in the last 10 years. That was the ratio before, but it was 18 years old. But now we've become so far away from God that the statistics have dropped to say that the majority of people, 80% of people get saved by the age of 13 now, and less than 20% get saved after the age of 13. That's crazy statistic. So now when Jesus looked back at Noah, let's look at what God said to Noah. He says, all the earth was also corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, all flesh. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So this is a horrible time that happened on the earth when you boil down maybe a million or a few million people, and only eight of them decided to respond to God. That's really terrible. But when you look at the statistics now about what I was just sharing with you, with people coming to Christ, people who care about God, people who would even take time out of their schedule to be at his house. And things have really changed. Do you realize that when the early church got started, they may come and meet for 4 or 5 hours at a time? I mean, we've really, the whole gamut's changed. And church has gotten to a point to where we have probably tried to accommodate people's lives because you want to have that avenue to share truth with people. But the sacrifice that's required now to be a Christian, I'm struggling with how to say this, you know, because it don't really sound good, does it? When you say, well, the sacrifices that are needed now to be a Christian or to be involved are pretty far less than they used to be. You know, and those people's lives were on the line now. So what I'm trying to say with that, and I'm struggling with saying it because I don't want to offend God and I don't want to just make too light of it either. But what's required now to be a Christian, and so few even give a hoot about it. You know, you could see people back in the day saying, oh, and Stephen runs into this regularly in Africa and Nigeria, the one that we're finishing the second church with over there. People who get saved in his domain, if they give their life to Christ and get saved, born again, their own family may chase them down and kill them. He said he has a lot of people walk away and say, if I give my life to Christ and turn my back on Islam, I'm a dead person. That's how it works over there. So you can see how people maybe in a position like that would think twice before they commit to following Christ. But in America, we're like the parable he gives. I can't come. So-and-so's got a party, and I just ain't going to make it. You know, or I can't come. I've got some ox I bought. I need to go check them out. There's something wrong with that whole statement, right? I should have checked them out before you bought them, right? But all kinds of excuses. You know, he says they just keep coming up. Jesus talks about that. And in America, with what's required and what's available based on the way the church used to be, you know, and now to see as a whole how few people give a hoot about God's stuff. That's why I thought it was really good Sunday morning when the Holy Spirit sat down on us and reminded us of the holiness of God. God is not another boss. He's not your sidekick. He's the Lord God Almighty of the whole universe. We're talking about a God who we should approach with reverence and fear. That we should, and so I felt like God was, he sat down on us Sunday morning with that presence so strong, but I didn't feel like he was condemning us. I felt like he was reminding us, hey, I'm a holy God. Solomon said, when you come before the Lord, let your words be few. You know, and in other words, we should have a reverence of who he is. And that's about commitment. It's about commitment. So thinking about how the early church started and where we're at today, and still few people, then you have to come back to what Jesus said. He said, many are going to destruction, few are going to heaven. Just a few. Now, I know when you go to a funeral, everybody goes to heaven, according to most funerals. But that's not what Jesus said. A.W. Tozer said, men are going to have to repent to God for the way they've preached funerals. Now, I don't ever put anybody in hell. But if I don't know them, or if they live like the devil, I sure ain't putting them in heaven either. Bible says you'll know them by the fruit, right? And I've had people get saved on their deathbed. Aren't we glad of God's grace and mercy? Amen? And I know that. But a lot of times, if I'm asked to preach a funeral and I don't know someone, I either have to get with the family, let them fill me in, and their confidence I can share with the crowd. If they're confident they knew the Lord and walk with Jesus, then I'll share that. Or I'll have to say, hey, you need to get somebody to speak about them because I didn't really know them. I'll share the gospel. We'll share the truth. So, but Jesus said, few are going to heaven and many are going to hell. So that is the reality. But for the true believer, you and I or anybody else that's true believer, why would we not be committed? Why wouldn't we be? I mean, if you really understood what's at stake, and if we do that, and we understand that everything we have has come from him, not just a little bit, but everything, why wouldn't we be totally committed? So just think about that. These are the days that Jesus said they would be back like the days of Noah. And so everybody, you know, went under except for eight folks. He says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now, I want you to think about this. This is very interesting. The first time this word is used in the Hebrew for the word pitch. Now, everywhere else the word pitch is used, it is different. But this word pitch is kafer. Now, the word pitch normally is zeta, and we translate it as pitch. But zeta is used a lot of places in the normal sense of using the word that we translate pitch. But this word that we translated pitch is kafer, and that's probably a slacked translation when we called it pitch. But actually, it means to make atonement or to cover. Atonement means you're safe. If you've been atoned for, you're safe. So this pitch that we call it, that's on the inside and the out, has sealed, don't you think about this, has sealed that safe ark, which was made of wood on the highest seas that the world's ever known. You're talking about the whole earth being covered with water. You're talking about a boat that was 625 feet long, 100 some feet wide, I think almost 100 feet tall. You're talking about a massive structure. I believe it's 625 feet long, 104 feet wide, and 62 and a half feet tall, by a cubit being 25 inches. Do you realize that until the 1870s, there was never a boat that large in the whole world? And it certainly wasn't built out of wood. It sailed the whole world. It could hold 90 million tons. Or pounds, maybe. And it also was the equivalent of 400 coal cars off of a train. Amazing. This thing's made out of gopher wood. And God sealed it so that it wouldn't flood, they would be safe. So now you're starting to see a picture of Jesus Christ, the ark of safety. There are some arks that are mentioned in the scripture. One of those arks was the ark of Noah, the one we're talking about here. The next ark is the ark of Moses, or the bulrushes, when his sister put him in an ark to what? To protect him, to atone him, to keep him safe. Now, all this is pictures toward Jesus. Then we have the Ark of the Covenant, which is a picture of redemption, a picture of our safety. The fact that God would forgive us and cleanse us from our sins and give us eternal life. So now this ark that's as large as two football fields. Don't you think about that? Plenty big enough to house as many people that wanted to come on, but they wouldn't come. They wouldn't come. What if people really realized what was at stake? They would come. But the devil's blinded them, right? He's blinded their eyes. Because of what? Sin. That's what the book of Romans says. So now he says, this pitch, which is the Hebrew word, which means to atone for, to cover, is a similar word of Pesach when we just had our Seder meal, right? And the word is, when they put the blood on the doorpost, that the Lord used, we translate it pass by, but actually the Hebrew says God would stand guard over that house with the blood on it. What? To keep them safe. If you're atoned for, you're kept safe. We've been atoned for, so guess what? We're kept safe. Somebody said, yeah, but what about, listen to what Jesus said. He said, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who has power to cast both body and soul into hell after you're dead. In other words, we're safe. If we die, to die is to go into the presence of the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. For a Christian, we step out of this life into a better life. I'll guarantee you, anybody you and I have sent on before us in heaven would not come back here. Why would they? Why would they come back here? Don't you think they love Jesus more than they love us? Why would they trade that for coming back here? And I just say a word to you. You better love Jesus more than everybody else too. We all had. That's what this thing's built on. He's the one paid the price for us. I love my mother. I love my grandmother. I love my dad. I love my family. But none of them carried my cross. And I belong to Christ. You belong to Christ before we belong to anyone else. And so none of those people would, can you imagine calling somebody in heaven and saying, listen, would you leave heaven and come back down here and hang out with us? You wouldn't even get the whole sentence out, would you? They'd be hanging up on you. Would you come back? Click. They wouldn't come back. So for a Christian, we're safe. We're safe because to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so he makes this pitch, this case for this atonement. So it's speaking to us about atonement. And this is how you shall make it. The length of it shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. And those are approximate measurements of 625 feet, 104 feet wide, and 62 and a half feet tall. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And there's a lot being said here. But first thing, the Bible says for us to get our eyes off of this life and get them on that life. Why do you think he had him put the window up there? He wanted him to keep his focus on him and not the storm. Notice what happened to Peter. Beautiful example of what God's after. Peter steps out of the water. Good job. Steps out. But then he starts, instead of looking at Jesus, he starts looking at the waves. He starts to sink. He's doing fine. How powerful is faith? How necessary is faith? Hebrews says it's impossible to please God without it. So here comes Peter stepping out. He's doing fine as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus. How many of you have learned that lesson? As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're fine, but it's when we start looking around. He didn't promise us we'd never have any storms. He promised us that he'd go through them with us. Amen? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. And so as we keep our focus on Jesus, everything's going to be fine. And so he's trying to keep Noah focused, and Noah stays focused. He builds the and then he's got the first, second, third decks. There's a lot could be being said here, maybe about the third heaven. We know about the first, there's a third heaven. There's maybe something about the Trinity, that all these things that are being safety, maybe something about 3 days and being safe. There's all kinds of things. God loves the number three like he does, almost as good as he does number seven. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all the flesh which is in the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Everything. Now, here's what's amazing. You can find fossils of fish and mountains and things in other countries, the same thing. They find that kind of stuff in Arizona, different elevations all the time, proving to us, not that God owes us anything, but proving to us that the flood covered the whole earth. And it's most likely, everybody say, this is what the preacher thinks, most likely that's when the continents divided. Because the earth, if we could gather the earth back together in one spot like it was created originally, and we could look at, you could watch South America and North America slide back in, and South America with its the hump that it has slide right back into Africa that's carved out there. And there's bits and pieces under the ocean, I'm sure, because of the catastrophic events. But if you could put all the land back together, you and I would find that Jerusalem's right in the center of the landmass. It makes sense. Makes sense that Jerusalem, which is the city of our God, which is the place where God will rule and reign from, that when everything's restored, that Jerusalem will be in the center of the earth. I also said maybe last week that before the flood and all the stuff that's went on chaotic in the earth rotating on its sideways now and all the things that go on, that possibly the world had all the same climate at one time. That's very possible. Before everything got messed up with sin, the flood, and all that kind of stuff. But now, as we see this, watch what happens here. He says, bring in flood waters, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go back into the ark, your sons, your wives, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and everything, every living thing of flesh you shall bring, two of every sort to the ark, keep them alive with you, and you shall be male and female. Now, Noah, some things that are said about Noah. It wasn't said to his whole family, it said to him, he's the kind of covering for them. Noah's name means rest, all right? His name means rest. It says he also found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man, the Bible calls him. It also says that he was perfect in his generation. In other words, what it was saying there, it wasn't saying he was perfect as in Christ, but what it was saying about Noah, that he was not contaminated with the world. Now, there's another guy that we read about. His name's Lot. Lot made some bad choices. He went down into Sodom. He lost a lot because of his choices. I mean, we can all suffer loss when we make bad decisions. But the Bible says he maintained his righteousness while he was down there. He was vexed by all that. So Noah was not contaminated. Lot was not contaminated with that. But Noah, and it speaks to him. Now, Noah becomes kind of like the covering for his family. He was perfect. He walked with God, perfect in his generation, which meant that he wasn't contaminated. All these things that are being said about him, and he found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, he says he's going to make a covenant with him. God made seven covenants throughout the Scripture. Number one was the covenant with Adam. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with the Levites. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with Adam, and he made a covenant with Noah, Abraham. I forgot Abraham. That's what I forgot. Moses, the Levites, and then David, and then finally Christ. Those are the seven covenants that he made. Now, let me say something. We're going to see the sign of the covenant when we get on the other side of the flood. But Noah is stepping into a covenant that he can't make happen. He can't make it happen. You and I have stepped into a covenant that we can't make happen. God decided to send his son. We didn't talk God into that. There's no way that I can ensure that I go to heaven based on my ability to do that. God made the way. He's the one that keeps the covenant. When God made a covenant with Abraham, we'll see later in Genesis, Abraham made the sacrifices and he cut all the pieces up and he was supposed to walk through them. Abraham was supposed to walk. This is what they did in those days. They would walk through the sacrifice, committing themselves to do the covenant. But when he laid the sacrifice out in Genesis, later on in Genesis, the Bible says God came down and walked through those sacrifices and didn't let Abraham do it, signifying to Abraham, I'm the one that'll make the covenant work, not you. Because we're men. We're frail, right? We are weak according to the Scripture, but God backs his covenant up with himself. And that's good news, amen? So of the birds after their kind, in verse 20, he says, and the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth, after its kind, two of every kind, will come to you to keep them alive. So God's sending these animals into Noah. So Noah's just having to receive them. He don't have to go out and round them up. Isn't that something? You think about God's power over creation, that these animals at his beckon will do his will. It's better than some church folks, right? Animals at his beckon will do his will. What about the prophet trying to go against God, and the donkey kept bucking on him because the donkey saw the angel, but the prophet couldn't. He was blinded by what he was being offered. He was blinded by wanting favor of people instead of favor of God. He was blinded by all that. And so the donkey finally, he's getting ready to kill the donkey, and the donkey speaks, right? What about Jesus on the donkey? When he gets on the donkey, the man never been ridden. You don't get on a donkey if somebody's never ridden, because it's not broken unless you're the creator of the universe. I say to you, don't think for a minute that donkey didn't know who was riding him. God understands his creation, and his creation knows him. So he sends these animals in to Noah. They're rounded up by God, I suppose, and sent in and told to go wherever. And he says, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And guess what? The cockroach got on the ark. We wished he would have missed, don't we? God's got a purpose and a reason for everything, right? Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Basically what he's saying there, and that's what I mentioned earlier, that you've not contaminated yourself. Do you know, if you just let yourself go, and a lot of good people can do this even, people who are not going to do horrendous things, but if you let yourself go and you're always feeding your mind and your spirit with things of the world, it just makes you feel dirty. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about people that are out here committing horrendous sins, but if all you do is listen to a talk show and watch a talk show and just get covered up with all the world's ideas and stuff, it can just really weigh you down. And it can start having some sense of influence on our lives if we're not careful. And so Noah kept himself from being contaminated. Same thing Daniel did, right? Daniel did the same thing. When he went to Babylon, he made a commitment that they would not defile themselves with the things of the world. Now, what's amazing about that is you're talking about a guy that probably was between the ages of 14 and 17, but he was already that committed. You don't have to wait till you're 45 to get committed. We should get committed as soon as we have the revelation of who Jesus is and let that commitment grow, because we don't have to wait. Some of the greatest people in the Bible were very young when God used them. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a teenager. And we could go on and on with that list. You shall take with you seven of each, every clean animal, a male and a female, two each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of the birds of the air, a male and a female. Keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after the seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Now, when you see this, Jesus went through the 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Our Savior, our ark, our safety goes through whatever it was coming to ensure that you and I would be safe on the other side of it. And that's beautiful to see how that we would. Do you understand this? And remember this. We would never be going to heaven if Jesus hadn't have came down. If God would have just said, hey, you know, this is a mess down there. I guess I'm just going to forget this whole idea. You guys have gone berserk. And we had. But you know what? Jesus said that's exactly what's going to happen in the end of days. And we're there. We are berserk. Some of the things that people do and engage in now, we'd be ashamed to even talk about it. It's hard to fathom when you hear a news report of some of the things that have happened to children and stuff. It's hard to even, I don't even want to go there, the things that happen to people. And you know, in Jeremiah, God said even to his own people, Israel, he said, you've done things that I've not even thought about. Think about that. God's speaking that. It's horrendous what sin will do. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and everything that creeps on the earth. Spiders. Spiders went on there. Everything went on there. Two by two, they went into the ark, Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Everything else was destroyed. Think about that. Everything else was wiped out. People, animals, except for the fish, I suppose. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on the day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Did you hear what happened? Just wasn't rain coming down, but water was, the earth was being broken up, the Bible says. Now, I've had a really, years ago I had a professor who was on the Creation Council for a lot number of years, very skilled at this, and he said what happened is the earth broke up and water gushed forth out of the earth at the same time rain was coming down. Now you got chaos. Now, because the earth's breaking up and the waters are filling the ravines and all the stuff, and we've got, according to scientists, we have a lot of the original land under the ocean now. So now you've got, this is why you can see how the continents and stuff were separated. The earth's breaking up, water's flooding, all the thing, and then the rain's coming down, and all the earth is flooded with the water. And so they went into the ark, the earth, the windows came, the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. Now, they're the only folks in the ark. And so what we talked about last week when we talked about the Nephilim or the giants, not only are there giants on this side of the flood, but there's giants on the other side of the flood. So now somebody on that ark had the seed of the giant in them, because they repopulated the earth. And it says, we don't have another account of angels coming down. I suppose maybe it could have happened and God didn't tell us about it, but most likely somebody, one of Noah's sons' wives or somebody, had to have the seed of the giant in them, seems to be. Every beast of its kind, the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every kind of bird after its kind, every bird of the sort. Now, when they went in the ark to Noah, two by two, all of the flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. So the Lord shut him in. Again, here's your word that I think everybody needs to hear. Not everyone, not everybody has success in their Christian walk the way they want to because they decided for themselves what they were going to do and how they were going to do it. But if you'll pay close attention, from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, everybody was given instruction and patterns to follow. You and I are no different. I wasn't called into the ministry by my mother or my grandmother. I heard a direct call from God. I didn't decide to do this. I've told congregations before, I wouldn't touch this with a 10-foot pole if I didn't know specifically this is what God called me to do. A lot of folks never seem to have success, and they stay frustrated because their work never, God doesn't bless because they don't follow the pattern. They just think, because I love God, he ought to just do what I want to do. That's not how it works. If you want, God gave him specific instructions, how to build it, what to build it out of, how big to make it, what to take in it. God gave him all that kind of instruction. When you get to Abraham, the Bible says when he took Isaac up to the altar, that he laid the wood in order. There was a, when God built the tabernacle, he gave them specific instructions to build the tabernacle. He told them how big to make the ark. He told them how to make it. He told them what to overlay it with. The same thing with all the tabernacle. Everything. And when Jesus came to the New Testament, he said, I don't say anything that the Father's not told me to say, and I don't do anything except what he gave me to do. So you don't just get up in the morning and decide, because I love Jesus, everything's going to go good. I'm just going to go do what I want to do. That's not Christianity. We've been bought with a price, not of blood, bulls, of blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A lot of people stay frustrated because they're trying to make their own pattern. And it may take you 3 years in the desert to hear, but I'll guarantee you it's worth the 3 years in the desert for the success you'll have when you come out of it. But see, we get this idea that, hey, I got saved and I'm good at this and that. But that's not God necessarily. He's got a specific pattern, a specific thing, a specific... God is way more specific than we give him credit for. If we would fall in line with that and realize he's got a pattern, he's got a way, he's got a measurement, he's got all these things in line, if we find that and tap into that, that's when God blesses. God's not obligated to bless you just because you're a good person. He's not obligated to bless me just because I have good intentions. And as I was saying, and I'll bring this up just to make a point here, but between pastors, I got several phone calls, let's do something, let's do something. I said, I can't just do something. I've got to hear from God. I got to know that God says, this is what I want you to do. And he's proved it over and over, the way he's done beautiful things here. But I just can't do something. That's why I went to the monastery and spent a couple of weeks, because I knew if I was going to build an ark, I got to build it like God said. I can't build it like Matthew said. You know why? Because there's no safety in that. The pitch I use won't work, but if I build it according to God's plan, if I do what he says to do, if I follow him, if I'm where I'm supposed to be, that's the game changer. We got a lot of folks who just get up and think, well, I love God and I'm a good person, but he still has a pattern for you. He still has a place for all of us, and that's what we need to tap into. But here's the problem. It takes time. It does. It takes sacrifice. It takes time. And I think God calls us to pay the price. He calls us to pay the price because we'll appreciate what he's doing once we pay the price. But whatever it is that God, he wants to be specific in your life. And he's very specific all through the scripture. And that's what he blesses. God has no obligation to bless me just because I'm a good guy. Or just even because I've studied. He blesses me when I tap in to his plan. How many remember a few years ago when this teaching came out? It was a good teaching. It was called Experiencing God. How many remember that? Henry Blackaby, yeah. He makes an astounding statement in there. I've heard him speak a couple times. He's really, the Lord's really used him in a lot. I don't know, he may not even be alive. I think he's still alive. But he said, you and I don't get something going and ask God to join us. We find out what God's doing and join him. That's what we do. And we should do that personally. We should do that in every way in our lives, corporately, whatever. So God is only obligated to bless what he births, right? He may have mercy on us, but he's only obligated, not obligated to do what I want him to do. And it came to pass after 7 days of waters and everything, Noah's 600-year, same Noah's sons, his wives, all of that, everything's coming on the ark, everything that has breath of life in it, they entered in. God shut him in. God was the one that protected him. God told him how to build it, told him how big to build it, told him what to do to make it safe. God's the one who took care of all that. So those that entered male and female, he shut them in, and the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark. And it rose above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward. And the mountains were covered. And all flesh died and moved on the earth, birds, cattle, beasts, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. So the things in the water obviously survived, but everything that was on the land or the dry earth was destroyed. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man, cattle, creeping thing on the bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now let's go over to Peter. I want to take you to, I believe it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe is what I want to take you to. We'll get back to Genesis in just a minute. Yeah. Now, some people have a hard time with this. The judgment of God. They don't like to read about it. That's why a lot of folks won't even read Revelation. A lot of churches won't talk about it, won't teach it. They don't like that side of God. They don't like the fact that God would judge like we just read about, that he would get to a breaking point, as we would call it. But let me say this to you so this will help you. Number one, God cannot be righteous unless he's a judge. He has to distinguish between good and evil. And everywhere you read about God's righteousness, just about all the time, you'll also find in that same section there, where he's talking about judging things. God is a righteous judge. So you and I, you know, I've buried people in my family that, to be honest with you, that I'm just hoping they were ready. I don't know. I guarantee you probably all of us have situations like that. Hoping they got saved at the end, hoping they had a life that maybe we didn't know about. But here's where I rest. When I have a situation, a good friend or somebody I've known in the past that used to be a friend, and I don't know if they were ready to meet the Lord, but they passed on, it's a family member, here's what I know. God is righteous. He can't do any wrong. And nobody will be in hell that's not supposed to be there. God's not going to let anybody slip through. So I can rest there. I can't always rest with somebody I've buried because I don't know their life. Didn't show me enough to whether they really love the Lord or not. I can rest when I think about who God is. That's where I can rest. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I write to you in the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Now we see that everywhere. We see it in Danville, Harrodsburg, Kentucky, America, all over the world. There are people that they just live for their own lust. And that's why addiction is so prevalent, because that people live for their own lust. And there are a lot of folks who say things, whatever their struggle is, they say, I can't help myself. I understand that. But you made a lot of decisions to get to that point. Right? You know, that first decision had to be made, and that second one had to be made, and that third one. And I do understand that the devil gets a hold of people and they cannot help themselves. But it wasn't like that in the beginning. You made a decision to get there. We all make decisions. We make process decisions. He says, knowing this first, until somebody gets to that point, then the devil takes over. Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I've actually had people say something really close to that when I've tried to witness to them. Oh, they've been saying the Lord's coming. They've always been saying that. But see, when you go back to when we study Revelation, you understand God's plan. You understand really how close we are to the end of time right now. And so they're getting weary with it, you know. Somebody was sharing with me today, they tried to witness somebody, and they said, I know about Jesus, but I'm not into that. Really? We would have never. Even the heathens I know growing up wouldn't have said it that way. They would have said, oh, I know, I need it. You know, we got a whole different world now. I ain't into that. You're not into that. I know some heathens and scoundrels. I know people that, but they wouldn't have said that. They said, listen, I understand I need to be there, but I'm just not ready. But we got a whole different culture that's made light of who God is and a lot of the end of time, a lot of judgment. I mean, listen what he says here. He makes this plain. He says, for this they willfully, everybody say willfully. They weren't made to. It ain't Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. I told my age, didn't I? For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water. And they willfully reject the word of God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. It said they knew God, and the Romans chapter 1 really speaks about how evil people get and what judgment's coming for them. It says they knew God, but they chose not to retain him in their knowledge. That's our world. That's where we live. That's the kind of world we live in. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk. I've been witnessing to people, and the Holy Spirit will show up. I like it when he shows up. It helps. And they'll start feeling it. I was witnessing one guy one time, and we were in KFC parking lot. I knew it was time. And he listened, and he kept listening. I said, well, he got jittery, and he could feel it all over him. He said, I got to get out of here. Got in his truck and left. Instead of surrendering, he left. He's never been saved to this day. God's real, and he's reaching out for people. But here's the thing. He don't make people get saved. It says they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. In other words, God created it, standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, see, he restates what God did, Peter does in the New Testament. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved in the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment, the perdition of ungodly men. So he's going to judge again, this time with fire. And he says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come unto repentance. So it's not God's will that anybody would perish. Do you think God would have let more people on the ark? He most certainly would have. But they didn't do it. I hate to even think about this picture, but you think about this picture. When Noah got on the ark and the rain started coming and the water come out of the earth, you think about people banging and beating trying to get into that ark. Oh, you know it. You know, I mean, in the natural, if I hadn't got on the ark, I'd have went to the highest peak I could find. Probably had a heart attack on the way up. But you know, I mean, that's what people were doing. They probably getting to the highest place they could get. Too late. Here's what we don't, I think the world, and I think half the church is guilty of this too. And I think we're an exception to that. I think a lot of people in this church really study the word, and you've made it the rule of your life. I understand that, and it makes me proud to be a pastor of people that way that really take it serious. But I think a lot of people feel like that God's going to back off. He's not really going to do this stuff. After all, a God of love, right? Have you heard that before? A God of love, he wouldn't really send anybody to hell. Well, he don't send anybody to hell. We just read it's not his will. We send ourselves to hell. What else could he do except make us get saved? And if he made us get saved, there'd be no relationship in there, right? If you have to make somebody love you, there's no love there. But he goes to the extreme. How do we know to the extreme? He nailed his own son to a tree. That's how extreme he went. So God, it's not his will that any would perish. I just feel like a lot of people think, as long as they don't think about it and they put it out of their mind, it'll just be okay. It'll just be okay. And then a lot of people in our culture have convinced themselves that there's nothing after this life anyway, so they'll just be nothing. Then for a rude awakening, right? Let me finish a couple of verses, and then we'll give you some chance for a question or two here. But he says that it's not his will that we perish, but we would repent. Being a Christian means we repent. We all have to repent. All of us have sinned. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it are burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, who cannot lie, right, look for new heavens and a new earth in which the righteous dwell. Now, lest people get that idea, all right, he says, and let me sum it up this chapter 3 here in Peter this way. He says people are going to say, ha, they're going to blow it off, right? Oh, they've always said he's coming back. Then he says, but God, it's not his will that anybody perish, lest they get the wrong idea. He says, but let me remind you, judgment's coming. The Bible said they scoffed at Noah. And you've heard me say this before, but somebody said it's got to be worse in the days of Noah, because if he was working on the ark today, every time he come back to the job site, somebody would steal his tools. He would have to go back to the pawn shop and buy them back. So that's probably true. But this, there's a lot of folks, I believe, got it in their mind that God's just going to forget about it. It'll all be okay. But that's what Peter's saying, listen, it's not God's will that anybody perish. But let me remind you, judgment's coming. And the reason, now, I have this guy here, this Bible. And this Bible's not cheap. But if you're a studier, you want to get it. It's called D-A-K-E, the Dake Annotated Reference Bible. Loaded with, he is really good. I've checked him out a lot of times. This was kind of fresh to me when I thought about, he was suggesting that it was less than 100 years that they worked on the ark. But let's do our homework. That'd be good for everybody to come in here. That'd be good to know, just because I like to learn. So I'll do the homework with you, but I think that's one of the things that we can grow from. We just learn that, hey, God's in control. But just with this thing, if this guy's right, let's see if this guy's right between here and next week. You may want to pick up this Bible. It's really good. It'd be worth doing that it'd be worth fasting a few lunches for. I mean, it's that good. Everything else I've seen. All right, let's pray. Before we pray, Rob will be at the back of the church. If anybody's brought a tithe or an offering, he'll be back there to receive that. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your word. It's exciting to us. And we want to learn. We want to grow. And we want to know the truth, the whole truth, Lord, as much as we can receive. And we just bless your name for that. And we pray, Lord, for our communities, VBS, Bible schools coming up in a few weeks. And may we be able to lead others to Christ, Lord. May we not just be content with going to heaven ourselves, but may we be a faithful witness in Christ.